So we're going through the Gospel according to Matthew and the first book of the New Testament. We're in part six. And the sermon title for today is Beyond the Veil. Okay? Beyond the Veil. Let me start with an analogy that I heard, so I can't take credit for this. It's a wonderful analogy, whoever made this up, okay? I have a piece of paper, okay? I have a piece of paper. It's a two-dimensional piece of paper, right? Well, yeah. So let's imagine this is two-dimensional, and we live in a two-dimensional space. So there's people, and there's creatures and things living in this two-dimensional space, all right? So the words and the comprehension and the understanding of those who live in this two-dimensional space is finite. It's two-dimensional, correct? All right? Can you imagine that? Now, imagine if a three-dimensional being or a four-dimensional being or a five-dimensional being came and began to interact with this two-dimensional space. Can those here on this two-dimensional space truly understand what is happening outside of this space? Right? There's a limitation, you see? There's a limitation to what this two-dimensional space, if that's our understanding, if that's the understanding of this world, right? There's a limitation to our words. There's a limitation to our comprehension and our understanding to understand three, four, five, well, whatever is outside in this massive thing and interacting with this two-dimensional space. How can this space understand this three or four or five-dimensional thing? It can't. It cannot accept what this being would reveal to those who live here. Okay? And I hope that's a helpful analogy. It was helpful for me. It was helpful for me to primarily understand the chasm that exists, the distance, this infinite distance that exists between us and God. So when we use the word, when the Bible uses the word holy, it means God is not like us. He's holy. He's set apart. He's uncommon. He is unique. And we, in our human language, in our human comprehension, I think we have to admit there are limitations to how we can truly comprehend God. We are using the words and the mind that God gave us to understand just our perspective, right? Like what we can see of God. And God being holy means He is incomprehensibly unlike us. There are not, and just to be clear, there are not sufficient words in the human language, across every language, across history, to sufficiently and adequately describe the true nature of God. We can only understand what He shows us. However, having said that, if I've convinced you so far, having said that, however, there are times in Scripture, there are unique moments in Scripture when God shows us a glimpse behind the veil. Okay? Now, it's not a complete glimpse. In other words, we cannot fathom in our human minds, in our human hearts, in our human words, we cannot adequately describe the totality of God. It is otherworldly. It is outside of our understanding. But in Scripture, God, He does open the veil a few times. Well, all of Scripture is God opening the veil, but there are moments where people in Scripture were given a peek behind the curtain, so to speak. And what they experienced was downright frightening. Okay? Exodus chapter 3. Moses has been in the wilderness wandering, and he has left Egypt. He's in the Midian area, and God manifests His holy presence in a burning bush. And as Moses approaches this otherworldly, indescribable God, it says in Exodus 3 that Moses was afraid and he had to hide his face. So there is something so extraordinary that it actually invokes a sense of fear when Moses comes to the burning bush. In hundreds of years later, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah, in the context of mourning the king's death, he is ushered by God into the presence of God, the inner holy of holies and the inner sanctum of His throne room. And he is given a peek behind the veil to see this incomprehensible nature of God. And do you know what Isaiah does? He falls on his face and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He is afraid because he cannot stand to gaze into that divinity of God. Job, if you know the book of Job, tremendous suffering. He loses all his children. He loses his health. He loses everything. And he's struggling for 38 chapters. And 38, 39 chapters. And in chapter 40, or chapter 38, God reveals himself. In the fullness of his glory, he reveals this incomprehensible nature to Job. And we hear Job's response in Job 40, and Job says, this is what he says. He says, "I spoke once to you, God, but I will speak no further. I thought I knew, but I had no idea, God. I am of small account." That's what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 says this. Just to summarize, "Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." There is something about God that I forget most days. Unless God ushers me into the throne room of God with a sense of awe and wonder and even fear that God is not like me. But then, fast forward a little bit, and then Jesus comes, and we're in Matthew chapter 3. Last week we were introduced to John the Baptist, and what we're going to read is Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And again, we are given a peek beyond the veil into the otherworldly, incomprehensible nature of God, the Godhead, the Trinity. So let's read. Let me read for us. Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John the Baptist, the Jordan River, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, Lord, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me? But Jesus answered him, John, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Therefore, John consented. Let's keep an eye here, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We're given a peek behind the curtain, beyond the veil, into the incomprehensible Trinitarian nature of God. God is three, God is one. Yes and yes. Okay, I don't quite understand. I don't know that anyone here, we are trying to use human words in a finite two-dimensional space to describe something that is not like us. We are using the words of Scripture that God gave us. We're using our finite minds. And even the term Trinity, just so you know, it's not in the Bible. It's a man-made effect that came around 400 AD. We are trying to describe the indescribable. Again, remember that two-dimensional space? And the only thing we can do is comprehend what's in that space. We are limited and bound by the words and the knowledge that can exist there. And we're trying to describe something that's not like us. How is it that God can be three distinct persons, yet it would be heresy to say we believe in three gods? We believe in one God. And in Deuteronomy, God says, He is one. The Lord is one. Interesting, by the way, for you Old Testament nerds, the word Elohim, which is a word for God used in Deuteronomy, that part of Deuteronomy, is actually plural. Okay, interesting, right? There's names of God that are singular, and there's names of God that are more plural. So it says, the Lord God Elohim is one. The plural God is one. So how does that happen? How does that, and people for centuries and centuries and centuries have been trying to understand and fight and argue and debate, and as, you know, maybe they should to some degree. How is it that God can be three and yet God can be one? Yes and yes. And I think the proper response, we shouldn't be lazy about it, by the way. We should be as tight as we can be. This is important doctrine. But I think the proper response is not that different from Moses, from Isaiah, from Job. God, even what John read in Isaiah 55, God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let our words be few, God, before you. He's not like us. In some sense, God is not like us. He's God. When God orchestrates humanity, if we can agree that this entire world is in the palm of God's hand, and that He is actively working with goodness and sovereignty and providence in the world, His ways are not our ways. He doesn't see and orchestrate the world and the history of the world like we would. He's not like us. Thank God He's not like us. And thank God that He does it with goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is saying God is good and merciful to his people in all the ways that he orchestrates all of humanity. All of your specific circumstances, it's in his hands. So, part of why one of the reasons why I think Matthew is including this story, part of one of the reasons why I think God revealed himself this way, a peek beyond the veil, is so that we could just talk less and listen and say, God, you're God. Let my words be few, God. That's worship. You're worthy, God. I think there's another reason. That's one of the reasons that I think God gives us a wonderful peek into the Trinitarian nature of God. But I think there's another reason. I think, why do you think Jesus is being baptized here? Have you thought about that? It's not an easy question to answer. Does he need to like repent and be born again? That's not why he's being baptized. That would be wrong. That would be heresy to say that, because God is perfect and Jesus is perfect. I think that this scene is a bit of a commissioning service for Jesus into his earthly ministry. He is about to embark perhaps on the most important 3 to 4 years in all of humanity. And the whole gang is invited. Well, 3-1, you know, the 3-1 is invited to send him off with love, unity, and purpose in the commissioning of Jesus Christ on the most important work of God in all of history, converging at the cross and in the resurrection. There is, so, you know, if I could read it again, okay, let me scroll up, let me read it again. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove, coming to rest and anoint Jesus Christ for the work ahead. And behold, a voice, the Father, God the Father from heaven, also present, vocalizing, "This is my Son. I'm very pleased with what he's about to do." So there's a love and a unity and a purpose in the Godhead in what Jesus is about to embark into. And I wrote it this way. The Godhead is united in love and purpose to connect divinity to humanity. The mission of God, one way to describe the mission of Jesus Christ, we talked about the two-dimensional space. It's just an analogy, by the way. It's not perfect. There are no perfect analogies. It's a two-dimensional space with this otherworldly 3, 4, 5 infinite dimension God. And Jesus Christ's mission on earth is for God divine to connect with man in humanity. You see that? He's connecting two things that ought not be connected. It requires the cross. It requires his blood. It requires his sacrifice. And I think God is showing us this beautiful baptism ceremony to say, the Godhead is behind that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are united in love and purpose to connect divinity to humanity. Two days ago, I was talking with Tammy, and as we do often after our kids go to bed, we like to gossip about our kids after they go to bed. Not gossip. We like to share, talk, figure out what's going on, how to be better parents. And one thing that Tammy brought up a couple nights ago was that, I don't know, for parents in the room that have kids, maybe you can understand, some of my kids are more like me, personally, in all my quirks and stuff. And some of my kids are more like Tammy. And what we find is that the kids that are more like me, I'm much more patient with the kids that are more similar to me. And I am much less patient with my kids that are different from me. And I won't tell you who's who. I mean, you guys can try to figure it out and do the mapping. But that's a law. That's a human, I'll make the claim. We'll call it Robert's Law. That's a human law, I believe, relational law. You and I are more patient with people that are more similar to us. We are less patient with people that are less similar to us. I think that's just a law. I don't even know that that's particularly a Christian law. I think that's just a general law. And I see it in how I interact with my kids. We have a sense of compassion, I might say. I'll tell this funny story. Some of you, I told you some of this. I wasn't planning to tell this story, but it's pretty funny. Okay, so when I was in high school, okay, I was not the greatest kid, and I used to drive loud, fast cars all over Northern Virginia, okay? Very obnoxious, okay? So recently, a couple years ago, we're driving down some road in Northern Virginia. I'm driving, you know, I'm 40 and whatever, and, you know, in my 40s, and my wife's next to me, and my kids are in the back. And I'm just, you know, I'm driving my minivan, which I love, down Braddock Road or something. And there's this car, so obnoxious, right? It's like, right? It just goes and like, it cuts us off. And I'm like, whoa, 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 right? And then my family is so indignant. My wife is like, oh my gosh. And my kids are like, oh my God. How could they? Like, who does this, right? And I'm all quiet. And I'm like, well, you know, baby, you know, sometimes people, you know, they're empty inside, you know? Sometimes they have some problems, right? And emptiness, and they need ways to... I had compassion. I had compassion. I know what that's like. I know what that's like. You know, I was that guy. And so, in a sense, there's a human law where we are more patient. We are more compassionate when people struggle with the things that we struggle with. And we are less patient and less compassionate with people that are different from us. We don't understand, right? Ah, why are they that way, right? Hopefully that's an inside voice, hopefully it's not an inside voice. I mean, but you know, right? It's like you get that feeling. It's like, oh, right? The Godhead is united in love and purpose to connect divinity to humanity. How was that done? Jesus Christ became a man to understand us. He lived here. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He knows what it means to have a broken body. He knows what it means to have a broken mind. He knows what it means to have broken relationships, to be hurt, to be betrayed, to be... I think Jesus knows what it means to feel lonely in the most human sense of that word. Jesus understands what it means in the flesh to feel alone. two completely different beings, right? That have no business being together. And God comes to us to connect and bind together divinity and humanity. And he comes in the flesh to understand us so that he can be patient with us. He gets you. Sometimes I feel misunderstood, mainly by my wife. Sometimes I feel misunderstood, and I have nowhere to go except to God, because he understands me. And I'm not trying to justify the way I am, but when you feel misunderstood, God understands you. He knows you. And he's patient. Let me close with this, Hebrews chapter 4, to summarize. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. In other words, to say it positively, he deeply sympathizes with your specific weaknesses. Is that crazy? Or like God, this incomprehensible divinity of God, we cannot even gaze at him without falling on our face. And it says, our high priest sympathizes with our weakness. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, it doesn't say therefore, but I would add a therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. This is what John was talking about. Because we don't feel like confident to draw near to the compassionate God who understands your weakness. But that's what God says. Let us then, with the confidence of God, draw near to him. He gets you. He understands. That commissioning service with the Godhead is commissioning Jesus Christ to do this work, to connect divinity to humanity, that he would walk in our footsteps and know your pain. Draw near, come to him. You can come to him. The veil is torn. We don't just have to peek behind the veil. The veil is torn. Through the blood of Christ, we can come. We can come. So let me close with two things. One, come to him. Come to him. He knows you. He knows you more than you think. He knows us more than we think. And two, move towards people that are different from you. And I'm talking to myself. Right? Jesus and the Godhead set Jesus Christ on a mission to come to this earth to know us and therefore to be patient with us and to love us in the fullest way possible, in the perfect plan of God. And then Jesus says, as I have loved you, go love one another. We are made and redeemed by God to be his hands and his feet, to be light in a dark world. When we all have our preferences and our parties and our partisanness and our division and our labels, and he says, move towards people. Learn the work of God to love those who are unlike us, right? So I hope you feel encouraged to do that, that we're partaking in the work that God is doing, right? And he's gonna help us. His Spirit is gonna give us power and strength to love. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for unveiling the curtain and the veil and allowing us through your words, through your Spirit, to gain a glimpse into the Godhead, the perfect love and unity and purpose. So first, God, I pray that we would come with humility and awe and wonder, that we would speak less and listen to you more. But also, God, I pray that you would invite us and we would feel your invitation to come to you, God. In all of our brokenness, our sadness, our weakness, thank you for understanding us, God. Thank you for your compassion and your patience towards our weaknesses, God. And help us to just run to you, just love you, God, with all our heart, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.